Shall we turn now in our Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're looking at the last two verses today. 19 and 20. And we'll read God's word together. Let's begin. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Searching for strays. We're not talking about animals now, but people who have wandered away from home. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this is a tough sermon to preach in our modern times. You may ask why, and I'll tell you. It's because we are being taught from youth that we own ourselves, and it's none of other people's business what we do and what we believe, because it's our body and our choice and me, me, me. And as a result of that philosophy of our modern times, many youths have walked away from what they have been taught in churches, and they are treating it with contempt. They walk away sometimes in spirit. Their bodies are still in church, but they're resisting what is being taught in the church. And some walk away literally. They go to other churches sometimes, and they go there because worship there is fun, or doctrines are substituted with platitudes and lots of stories in the sermons. And many people have gone to churches because discipline is non-existent. So there's a certain attractiveness to that. You get the feeling of being religious without the obligation of living religiously, as God says. But that is not how God intends that His people live. As Christians, we need each other. No one is to ever say, it's my life, I will do whatever I want with it. The Bible reminds us that we are our brother's keeper. And you know, when a baby is being baptized, the congregation takes a vow. Why is that? Because we're saying we are going to help to care for that one. If that one strays, we will take the responsibility of challenging them to come back in the way of the Lord. And this responsibility to watch over those who have strayed is what you will hear about today. The headings are two and simple: believers stray from the faith, and second, believers must turn him back who has strayed from the faith. Our goals are that you will see the importance of finding straying brothers, gifting them with God's word, and then bringing them back to Jesus and to their rightful place in His family. First, believers stray from the faith. Now, there are different use or conditions for the word if. And you notice that's the first thing He says after addressing them. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the faith. Now, typically we speak of five conditions or five different ways in which we use if. We use if something is possible. You say, for example, you'd say, if I said how old I am, you wouldn't believe. That's possible, but also impossible. Second, we use if to mean something that's contrary to fact or something not possible. If he were a prophet, he would know who I am, meaning he doesn't know. So if means something different there. Then if could also mean a future condition that is more probable or likely. If he doesn't show up, I'll have to take an Uber. That's a likely or a possible thing, a possible condition. Then the fourth one is if could mean a future condition that is less probable. Even if you suffer because of righteousness, you are happy. Not as likely. And then the final if is a general condition. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it is not able to stand, as Jesus spoke of the demons. So the way to easily remember it is possible, maybe not possible. Probable, maybe not probable. And then general condition. Those are different. And the reason I go into that grammatical thing, it's understanding how he uses the word if here. And you'll find that it's helpful in the future as well. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, this is actually a third condition, meaning it is more likely or more probable that this would happen. Something you should expect. So it is likely that someone will stray. What does stray mean then? Stray means to visibly divert from the path of truth. And people can divert from this path of truth in two ways. They can stray in doctrine. Maybe they read something that seems attractive, but it's not based on God's word. I know even in Reformed circles, there was something called New Covenant theology, for example, that popped up in the 90s and the early 2000s, that many Reformed people were sort of gravitated to trying to bridge the gap between a Baptist view of dispensationalism with Reformed theology. Those things can pull people away. And it wasn't just now. The Apostle Paul talked about that in the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the language he uses. Together, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? You learn he was crucified. Now you're following all of these rules and regulations, thinking that that is important. That's what the Judaizers were teaching them. Obedience is really what's going to save you. These ceremonies and signs. And he's saying, you forgot about being crucified. You've been bewitched. You've been deceived. But people can also stray in life. Maybe they know what's right, but they still go off on their own path. They know good doctrines, but they ignore it because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And in the worst case scenario, sometimes people stray in doctrine and in life as well. Double jeopardy, bigger problem for them. The third thing we must notice here is that all Christians are likely to stray. Not just Christians are likely to stray, but all Christians. Brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, friends, neighbors, young, old, man, woman. Even elders and pastors and deacons can stray, wander from the truth, maybe pick up strange doctrines, maybe stray in life. One of the churches that our brother Jake of London has been preaching in recently, they had to remove a minister because he adopted Eastern Orthodox Church doctrines. He had to be removed from office. He should know better. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2 together. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Showing that all, even the leaders in the church, can be subject to weakness and to stray. So James was not trying to create this aura among people thinking, oh, he's a pastor, oh, he knows so much, things, he's not going to stray. So many have fallen prey to the false doctrine. Think of how many Reformed churches now can't even understand Genesis 1 that says that God created the world in 6 days. and have developed all kinds of strange argumentations for it. Anyone can stray. But what made these Christians to whom the Apostle James was writing stray in doctrine and in life? We come back to what James was talking about. Some were sidetracked on their Christian journey by envy. As a result, they wandered off on different paths. You see, envy is one of those low-hanging fruits that you move towards and you go off in different directions. And envy, like that thug in the street, that street gang leader, has all kinds of other crimes that are attached to him. And so envy is as well. They loved money, so they abused the widows and orphans and foreigners. They underpaid their people or didn't pay them when they should. Yeah, they heard good doctrines. They said they believed those doctrines, but their manner of their life did not match their mouths. So what can we learn here? Three main things. First of all, no man is free from error. No man. All have a propensity to stray. To deny this truth is to deny the obvious. Don't assume your loved ones, including your children or your spouse or your father or your mother, will not stray from the truth. If you do, you'll become careless. You wouldn't take time with your children to examine their lives, to help them evaluate judgments they have to make in their lives, to find out about their personal life. Are they living for the Lord? Are they close to Him? Everyone is open to error. Second, you must also pray for those who strayed. Call them to return to truth. Use your mouth for good. Remember, they were using their mouths to condemn the poor. You're lazy, you're poor. Say, no, no. Pray for those. Pray for those who are needy, those who have strayed from the truth. Third, remember this. There can be no change to God's truth. Those who think they can have their version of truth are fooling themselves, but they can't fool God. Sometimes they say, well, I don't believe that anymore, so they run away from the church into something of nothingness or some flimsy church with poor doctrines and no discipline. Church that will not hold them accountable with the Lord's Supper. Well, God's truth never changes. Truth is objective. There's one truth. So identify those who have left the path of truth. Don't think it's just the pastor's job or the elder's job to do this. You need to look at each other and help each other and challenge each other. And this job, of course, starts in the home, where parents need to take the time with their children to see where their hearts and lives are. You have to learn to ask questions too. When you look at others, you have to be able to say, has money taken over their lives? Has man-centered worship become their new love? That's a big one today. Because, you know, some churches you go, it's fun to be there. Because everybody's hugging everybody. It's all emotional. They have all kinds of snacks and programs and groups that are gathering all the time. And you kind of feel validated, really feel important. And that can be an attractive thing. And that can become an idol. Ask, has education become a god? That's the North American thing. More degrees you've got, better you are. Or has pride become your god and destroyed humility? Now, these are the things that pull people away. You know, there's some churches, you go there, before you know it, you got a position. Everybody's the president of something, or a secretary, or a chairman. And that's how they feed the ego of people. There's nothing wrong. We need organization structure, of course. But they do that to sort of make people feel validated. Instead, they're feeding their pride and encouraging them to stray from truth. All are prone to stray. But it's our job, number two now, believers must turn him back. Believers must turn that one who strayed, turn him back. Christians were to turn back the one who strayed. And the expression turn back is the same word that it means to convert. But that's not the meaning here. That's not referring to the initial conversion, but one out of backsliding, someone who fell into sin for a time, as all Christians do from time to time. But more specifically, it is the duty not just of any brother, but the stronger brother to restore the weaker brother who has strayed. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 say together, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I want you to remember, as an illustration here, Nathan, who went to David. David fell into sin. He stole someone's wife, committed adultery, and then murdered Uriah. And Nathan, the stronger brother, had work to do. And you know, it was risky business to go to the king and say, "You're a murderer, king. I'm not sure I have the courage to..." Maybe I will, maybe I'm crazy enough to do so, but he looked at the king in wisdom and challenged the king. Say, "You are the man, David." That's where it started. If he had said, "Well, you know, King David, don't take other people's wives. You've done it before, but let's move on." No, he had to confront him. He did it wisely, but he confronted him. Similarly, those who are mature were to restore the ones who are straying. That's what he's speaking of here. Because this was a spiritual work, it required a man who was spiritual. So all who were mature were able to help correct the weak. Now, to encourage stronger brothers to restore the straying, and this is how the beauty of the book of James, remember he goes dependent upon dependent upon dependent, and he's saying, you have to restore the weak, you who are strong. But let me encourage you, strong people. He says, you have to remember the fruit of your labor, the reward that you will get for the work that you're going to do. If you do this, you will save a soul from death. What a high honor that was, to save a soul from death. Now, you have to remember, this is speaking from man's point of view. So if you help someone and they change their ways and don't continue that path towards hell, it's like you save him from death. The one who is elected, of course, can never fall away, can never be lost forever. But from man's point of view, it is obvious that he's saving someone from death. And the Apostle James used this language then not to suggest you could lose your salvation, but to emphasize the importance of rescuing the one who was straying. If the straying one didn't turn back and you tried, and he dies in an unregenerate state, you know, of course, that he was not a believer in the first place, regardless of how much he talked like a Christian. And God not only encouraged, but warned the mature to warn the weak when they stray. Isn't that interesting how God works? He does both. He's saying, look, if you rescue the one who is straying, I'll bless you because you will save a soul from death. But there are times in the Bible when he says also the opposite. I'm going to encourage you in a negative way and say, if you don't, look, a parent will say that, if you complete your work, here's what you will get. Here are the cookies that we're going to share and enjoy. But if you don't, you will get some discipline for disobeying. And that's how God works. Look at one of those cases in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. Together, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Ah, and you could be responsible for the death of the one who has strayed if you remain silent. So how should you do this restoring work? We see the encouragement, we see the threat. You got to do it. It's your responsibility to help the weak. What guides then how you would do this job? A couple of things here. That's the job that's mentioned in Galatians 6, that you have to help your weaker brother. The first thing should characterize your response is gentleness. Gentleness. You know when somebody does something really bad, you want to grab them and shake them? That's not what he does here. He says you need to be gentle. Because you're dealing with sin. You're dealing with a matter of the heart. This means strong believers had to have the right attitude in the heart, keeping in mind that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. God did not want mature believers to go and overwhelm the weak with persistent and pressing harshness and nagging. You know, somebody has a really bad habit, something that's self-destructive. You don't pick upon the way his shirt is and say, "Your shirt is dirty." If they've got a serious sin, you deal with the big problem first. Otherwise, it becomes nagging, nagging, nagging. Your clothes aren't clean. Your bed's not made. This. Little smaller things become the focus. And that's not Christian. The Apostle Peter recounts for us the words of Jesus when he said in Matthew 18, if you've got a problem with someone, you need to go talk to them first. And if they wouldn't listen, take one or two others with you. You see the kindness of solving the problem in a gentler way without going to the church first? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says, together, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You notice the word humility. You have to correct. You can't avoid that, but you must do it in a humble way. And remember, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We have to go that way before God in that kindness, being patient, showing humility. You don't go after to correct someone to prove you're right. You know, some people, some of us love to argue, and we want to win the argument. But the goal is not to win the argument. That'll make you feel good. The goal is to restore the one who's straying and to do so in a gentle manner. So gentleness is important. The second thing to do when you go to correct a brother is to consider your own weakness. They said, think about your own lies. Think about your own struggle. You have a body of sin. You are corrupt. You deal with treachery in your own heart. You deal with lust. You are also tempted to stray. So don't feel like you somehow you're superior to other people when you struggle with the same thing. Someone said that they are commonly the most severe judges who forget their own weakness. I can't remember who said that, but that's quite a striking thing. They are commonly the most severe judges who forget their own weaknesses. Yet they had to go to restore the ones who were straying. And they had to remember that they needed help from God daily, just as God would use them to help others. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. He said together, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Look at your own weakness first. Now, when the straying one returned, the one who helped him to return would do something remarkable, would cover his sins with love. Now, very important, this does not mean that you're ignoring the sin. But it does mean you don't broadcast the sin to the world. If the brother is already feeling shame for his sin and is asking God to forgive him, you are to not broadcast that. This is repeated in the scripture. In fact, look at a couple more cases. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, it says together, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." 1 Peter 4, 8, together, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." But you notice something about this. This love doesn't say, "Oh, let me ignore it, pretend it's not there." That's not love. Love is labor. Love is work. You can't say, "I really love my child," and the child is waking up, "Mom, I'm hungry, Mom, I'm hungry." And you say, "Well, I love you, but you know I have strong feelings towards you, but you'll have to wait." Love will say, "I have to work. Get up and help my kids to find some breakfast." And so it is for the straying one. It means you're going to challenge them and you'll hold them accountable. Maybe if they committed a sin, you will go back to them afterwards and say, "Well, how are you dealing with this? How are you dealing with this temptation? How are you growing?" That's what it means to cover the sins. You don't broadcast it to the world, but you must deal with it. What lessons can we learn here? First of all, you're not allowed to ignore anyone who is weak and struggling. Thinking someone is not your business doesn't excuse you from that business. That's a normal tendency. You think, "Well, it's none of my business." That's North American, Western Europe. That's the way to deal with things these days. But if you do speak up, and the erring one rejects it, then his blood will be upon his own head. If you don't speak up, then the blood of that person will be on you. Let me read this passage. Follow along. Ezekiel 3, 19 through 20. "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I'll require of your hand." So you warn him, you've done your job. You don't warn him, you're required. You will be required to give an account for him. So don't use the excuse, "It's none of my business." Second, imagine the good that comes to man who is straying, who returns. Imagine how good this is for his wife, for her husband, and the children. Imagine the joy that comes to the church when someone changes his way of life. Can you imagine doing anything better than to see someone turn and live a godly life before God? Third, imagine the glory that comes to Jesus when you help one who is straying, one of his straying children, to return home. It's good for us when someone returns, but imagine what it's like. Remember the parable of the joy of the Father when the prodigal son returned? What a blessed heavenly joy. Look at the way the psalmist described it when he repented. Psalm 31, verse 2, he said together, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Can you imagine doing anything better than to rescue the king's child? It's great to be able to give people food or winter jackets to one of God's children. But imagine finding the king's child who was lost. You know, you find someone's pet. Someone loses a dog or a cat. I have a friend, a pastor friend of mine, he lost a dog for 3-4 months. And people were there all over looking, trying to help him find that dog. And it's such a big celebration when he found his dog. Even this morning, there's a picture of his dog, a video of his dog running and happy again after left almost dead. Imagine you do that for the king's child. And he really loves his children. He loves them so much that he gave his son to die for them. What a price. Imagine how much he loves them. You bring that child back, the joy that comes to him. Fourth, imagine the reward you will get for doing this. This is a reward you can count on and it will be in heaven. He may be in this life as well, but surely in heaven. Let love guide your restoring actions, number five. When you do this, you will bury the sins of the straying ones and not broadcast it in the streets as Ham did to his father when he became drunken and exposed himself on that liquor-filled night. Sixth, start restoring the straying ones in your home. That's where fathers are the spiritual leaders. This means fathers are to become knowledgeable about how to attack the arguments that our young people face. Fathers must not be missing in action, nor become too busy with work or play and leave a child in error. Can you answer your child who says, "Well, your worship in church is kind of dead. There's no excitement like we have over in the harvest churches." Can you explain why someone who wants to be rebaptized as an adult and rejecting the covenant, why that is such a serious sin? Can you show your children how to lead a balanced life and learn from Solomon? This continues in the church where elders are spiritual leaders. Elders have to become aware of the false teachings that are arising and know the new trends in society and how to have arguments against the lies the government tells us day after day. Can you explain why the Sabbath is still in force when most of Christianity doesn't care about the Sabbath? Can you show them the dangers of lusting for money? Can you say why believing in creation as the Bible teaches is so important? Do you have resources to help those who are hooked on drugs or pornography? Are you able to help them to be so enamored with Christ that they will do everything they can to worship Him and to live as He says? But it's not just fathers and not just elders. All mature Christians should be ready to find and return the strays. You may not abandon them or ignore the weaker brother. That is the natural tendency. But no one, none of you here, is permitted by God to ignore the weaker brother. Of course, you are not to cover the sin of a man who refuses to repent. In due time, you need to expose it. Let's conclude. When faith is not seen and people stray from following Jesus, you who are spiritual need to find and restore the ones who are straying. They must answer the questions of the straying ones. They must pray for them and then point them back to Jesus. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, identify and call the straying ones to return to God and to His favor. Address their concerns. Get help if you need help answering their questions. You are now the mature one. You must take up that task. What a gift. What a Christmas gift you want to give to someone. Restore one who's straying. And look for real repentance in their lives. Don't be fooled by emotional responses. You know, some people would say, particularly if they're addicted to drugs, I'm okay. You got to see it in their lives. Have you truly changed? Repentance must be heartfelt. By the way, Esau was the one who was crying, and he was the wicked one. Fake tears. But Zacchaeus, the one who showed repentance by returning what he had stolen. And third, if you are straying, accept the help of those who are helping you to return. The help of your family and your friends and your elders and your pastors. Don't stay in the pig pen when your father has a big, beautiful house with abundant blessings. Finally, your life apart from Jesus is hopeless. If you desire to be joined to his family, he welcomes you. And he does so because Jesus appeased the Father for sinners. Come home today. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for a reminder today of our responsibilities to help those who are straying. But thank you for the gifts you have given to us and the desire so that we are able to do this important part of Christian ministry. Help us not to be weak. Help us not to ignore the straying ones, but to remember that we are our brother's keeper in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.